interest of embarrassing your counselors, we've come to a conclusion, and that is that chapels starting for the next 2 days, Wednesdays and Thursdays, we are going to have a counselor talent show. And these talents are going to be decided by the campers. So you need to talk to your counselor, figure out what kind of super hidden, amazing talents they have. Maybe they can yodel. Maybe they could sing opera. Maybe they could do a backflip off the stage. No? Absolutely not. Well, whatever talents they have, some talents they may not even know they have until you tell them. We will have a counselor talent show on Wednesday and Thursday morning. That will be a wonderful time for us all to come together and embarrass them. Okay. If you want to go ahead and switch over the PowerPoint, we're going to be doing something a little bit different in chapels, and that is I'm going to be putting a text on the screen, and it's going to be small to start out with, and we'll make it bigger. Yep, is it on there? Okay, good. I know that's really small, isn't it? I'll make it as big as possible. That's not getting any bigger for you, is it? Okay, we'll fix that for tomorrow, but turn James chapter 1. I'm going to teach you through this passage, James 1. We're going to be working through verses 1 through 8. And we might not get all the way through verse 8, and that's okay, because what I want to do is I want to study this passage with you, and hopefully, as you continue on in your life, you can learn how to study the Bible. One of the most wonderful things that you can do in your life is to be involved in a local church, consistently sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. The other thing that's going to change your life, not only being involved in a local church, sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in a local church, is learning how to study the Bible yourself. If you can learn how to read the Bible and understand it, and then you can be committed to being a part of a local congregation, the singing and worship, and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, you will grow exponentially. Okay, how do you keep God at the center of your life? Like we talked about last night, you put His words at the center of your life. And so what I'm going to do in chapels this week is we're going to show you how to do that. Now, how many of you realistically, okay, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a minute, but how many of you have ever read a verse or a passage of Scripture or heard somebody read a verse or a passage of Scripture and you read it and at the end of it you go, man, that was really nice, but I have absolutely no idea what that means. Can I see your hands? Yeah, I've been there too. So what we're going to do is I'm going to show you how to understand the Bible. And it's real simple. It's three steps. It's not original with me. It's something I use when I come to the text, when I study, when I preach, whatever. It always helps me. Okay, so if you have a pen and paper, you can write these down. If not, you can memorize them because they're real short and real simple. Okay, so here are the three steps we're going to go through. The first step is the word observation. Observation. Yeah, I know. It's really cool. I'm going to write on the screen. We'll get over it. Super cool. Move forward. Observation. The second one is interpretation. The third one is application. Okay. Observation, interpretation, application of Scripture. Observation is what the text says. Interpretation is what the text means. Aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. If I were to tell you a phrase, there's a car coming. Okay. What does that say? It means that there's probably a vehicle with four wheels that's rolling down the street towards me. That's what that phrase says. Now, what does that phrase mean? Or, what if you ordered pizza 45 minutes ago and you're waiting for someone to deliver it? Then what does it mean? Set the table, baby. Pizza's on its way, right? And so if you're playing in the road, or my kids are playing in the road, and we say, there's a car coming. That means get out of the way. Warning. You're going to get run over. You're going to get turned into a speed bump because that's where speed bumps come from. They run over children. They leave them in the road. They cover them up with cement and they turn them into a speed bump. Don't get turned into a speed bump. Don't play in the road. Get out of the way, kids. There's a car coming. Or if you ordered pizza 45 minutes ago and out here everything's so spread out, do you guys get pizza delivered still? It may take a long time, but where we are, you can call and you can get pizza delivered in within 30, 45 minutes, right? So you call, and I'm really hungry, pizza's coming, they're going to deliver it, and they tell you, hey, the delivery car's coming. I'm looking down the road, and all of a sudden, in the distance, I see a car with a little red thing on its hood, on its roof, and the pizza's coming, and I turn around, and I announce to my family, a car's coming! Hey, two totally different meanings. One filled with excitement, expectation, set the table, food's coming. The other one, clear the road, danger, danger, danger. It's the exact same phrase, but it means two totally different things. You see that? So there's a difference between what the text says and what the text means. Sometimes they're the exact same thing. They're the first thing that we think of. Other times we look at it and we go, wow, there's a cool thing that the author of Scripture is telling us here. And then the last step, application, is what it means to me. Now I want you to notice something here. This is not for me. Scripture only means one thing. You don't approach Scripture and say, man, What it means, I'm going to erase this real quick. What it means for me, not what it means to me. I got those backwards. You don't approach Scripture and say, man, this scripture just speaks to me, and here's what it means to me. When I read this, it just means to me that I need to drink more water. You know? Because Jesus is the living water. And what that means to me is when I'm hot, when I'm outside, when I'm hiking, the most spiritual thing I can do is drink water. That's what it means to me. Okay, that's not what it means at all. So we don't ask what Scripture means to me. We ask, what does this mean for me? Now that I understand what the text says and what it means, my final step is to say, okay, what does this mean for me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean? It means that God loved you so much that he sent his most prized possession and sacrificed him on your behalf. So that if you place your faith and trust in him, you can be granted eternal life, not only in heaven, but eternal life that starts at the moment of salvation, freedom from sin, full satisfaction. So what does that mean for you? That means that you must believe. The step, the applicational step, is that you must trust. You must have faith. You must believe. It takes this concept and it applies it to your heart. You could say it puts feet on it, puts shoes on it, makes it move. It gives it purpose for your heart, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I am going to help you through these first two steps, observation and interpretation, and then you are going to do the application. So here's what it's going to look like. We're going to walk through. I'm going to tell you what words mean. I'm going to explain kind of what James is saying. Then we're going to talk about what James is meaning. And then I'm going to open it up, and you're just going to raise your hand, and you're going to say, well, if that means this, then that's what that means for me. As a believer, here's what I have to do. And we're going to practice this. So hopefully, by the end of the week, you can at least have an introduction on how to read Scripture and how to study Scripture. Okay, so we're going to read this through together, because we're going to read the whole verses 1 through 8 every morning, and then we're going to look at a specific verse just for that morning. Okay, so we don't have a ton of time, so we're going to go pretty quick. And if I go too fast, just kind of raise your hand and stop me, and we'll figure out how to slow down, how to go from there. Okay, so let's pray and ask God to help us understand Scripture like we want to do at the beginning of every service, and then we'll dig into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I pray that you would use this not as an academic exercise, but as an exercise of the heart, knowing that the greatest investment that we can make in our life is the investment of studying your wonderful word. Help us to understand what it says. Help us to understand what it means so that we can apply it to our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to read it out loud together. If you have a Bible, you may have different versions. The one we have on the screen is the King James Version. And so if you have a King James Version in your lap, you're going to see the exact same words there. Or you can read on the screen if you can see that small. The one we're going to look at is a little bigger. See that? That's a little bit easier to see. That's what we're going to study this morning. But for the sake of what we're doing this morning, we're going to read the entire passage tomorrow, make it bigger, okay, so we can read it together. All right, how many of you know how to read? Excellent. So let's read this together, okay? James 1, 1 through 8. James, a servant. Okay, now we're going to act like we're all awake, and we're going to read it together. You ready? Here we go. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take that passage, we're going to break it apart, and we're going to understand what it says, we're going to understand what it means, and then you're going to understand what it means for you. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is just verses 1 and 2. Okay? I'm going to be writing on the screen, then I'm going to be erasing. You don't have to write down through all this. A lot of this is just understanding and working through the text in your mind. Okay, so the first step is we're going to work through observation. I always color code red, blue, green, observation, interpretation, application. And so blue is the observation point. Okay, so we're going to start out with observation here. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, 12 tribes of dispersion, greetings. Verse 1. In observation, we only ask the five W's. You guys know what the five W's are when you're looking through, trying to understand something? Who?
What, where, why.
Good. So nobody said, that's an H, not a W. I'm just kidding. We are going to ask how, but that's later on. That's in the application section. Who, when, where, why. How do we do this as application? Okay, who, when, where, why. James, who is James? Anybody know? Good. James is a servant of God. That's how he identifies himself. James is the brother of Jesus. Okay? So James is the brother of Jesus. Imagine growing up with Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So he didn't place his faith and trust in Christ until after the resurrection. Now he calls himself a servant of God. Why is that important if he calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he says. Servant here means bond slave. It doesn't mean like, I'm just someone who is a friend. It literally means I am enslaved to God to do whatever God says. The Lord Jesus Christ here, he's equating Lord and God as the same here. Okay? So he's saying God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who is God. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, what in the world is the dispersion? 12 tribes of Israel. James was also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So James, the brother of Jesus, who says that Jesus is God and he's a servant of God, is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem with the 12 tribes of Israel there, the dispersion. What happened to the dispersion is persecution came to Jerusalem and all the Christians in Jerusalem scattered. They were dispersed all over. You have families who were split up. You have mom and dads who were split up from their kids. You have families who were driven from their homes. They're now living in caves. They're living in the desert. It's a lot like this, okay? So can you imagine if all of a sudden persecution came and you had to run from your home, you had to run from your church, you had to run to the hills, you had to live in the caves, live in the mountains, forage for food, find your own water, and all that kind of stuff. That's what's happening in this passage. That's who he's talking to. So do these people have an easy life or a hard life? Hard life. That's very important to understand, okay? This is all an observation here. And then he says, greetings. This just means, hey, how you doing? Good. Good to see you. All right. Count it all joy, my brothers. Is he speaking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Good. So this is to believers. We have to understand what it's saying here. When you meet trials of various kinds, these are hardships of all different kinds, designer trials in your life. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay? This faith is talking about saving faith. And that trials test your faith. And this testing, these trials that are testing, they produce something. And this steadfastness means patience. It means to bear up under. Okay? Count it. The very beginning. That word count means to perceive something, to think something. Doesn't mean it's a reality, it means to think something. So, knowing that, just like we said, a car is coming, meaning that a vehicle with four wheels is driving down the road towards you. That's what that phrase says. What do these two verses say? James, the brother of Jesus, who identifies himself as a servant, a bondslave of God and Jesus, who is God, is writing a letter to Jews who used to be in his church, who are now under persecution and have been dispersed all over the area in these mountains, driven from their homes, and he tells them that he's greeting them with this letter. And he tells them to look at what's happening with joy because they're believers. When all of these trials, all these hardships come that come from every angle, all these various trials, for they know that the testing of their faith, this testing is kind of like exactly what you would think with a test in school. When you say, okay, we're going to see what you know. He's saying this is the testing, not of what you know, but what you believe. This testing produces patience. Now, that's what it says. What does it mean? What does it mean? Let's go through here, and some of these things will be the same, and then we're going to apply it to you. Number one, James is a servant, a bondslave of Jesus. He's a servant. He's a bondslave of Jesus. The one who was part of Jesus' family doesn't see him on the same level. He sees him below as a servant of God. What does this tell us about Christ? Look at this phrase right here. God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that last night when we said that God is the hub, that Jesus is that God. It's not separate. It's not as though we can say, hey, Jesus is separate than God. I was just recently, a couple weeks ago, witnessing to a Mormon who had come to church, and she's looking for the truth. You can pray for her if you think of it. Her name is Jasana. It's like Jason with an A. And she is searching for the truth. And we walked through the difference between the Mormon belief and the Bible-believing Christian belief, and that is that Jesus is equal to God. And that's why they crucified him. If you ever come across somebody who says that Jesus never claimed to be God in Scripture, then all you have to ask is, well, then why did they crucify him? The only reason they crucified him is because he was being blasphemous and claiming to be God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have killed him. It's the whole basis for his crucifixion. We walk through that and help you understand that Jesus is God. We also understand in the interpretation here that life gets hard. Life gets hard. So let me ask you a question. So we're in the red now, interpretation. Life is hard. Did these people experience hardships in their life because they did something wrong? No, they experienced their hardships because God brought persecution in to purify his church and to spread his people out. Now, count it. Let's go to verse number 2. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers. This is a very interesting concept that's talking about perspective. Perspective. What's your perspective on things? When trials come, it's either going to be the worst day of your life, or you're going to say, okay, God, you're doing something through this. Notice here that he doesn't say trials equal joy. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, hey, when trials come, you should be so excited. Yes! Suffering! Hardship, famine, I've always wanted this. You know, all this stuff. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when trials come, you need to look at it. Your perspective needs to be that of joy, of saying that God is doing something in my life. This is a perspective that I have. What is my perspective in hardships and trials? Trials of various kinds, the trials that come into our life are varied. Some will be physical, some will be emotional, some will be spiritual. Look at this word right here. As we interpret this, this word produces is interesting. If you decide for the next year that every morning from 8 a.m. to 9:30, you're going to sit on your couch and watch a certain show, whatever that show would be, or perhaps you're going to pull up Netflix or you know, Amazon Prime or whatever, and you're going to watch a series of shows, and you're going to eat as many potato chips as possible. I mean, it sounds like heaven. Yeah. And what's your favorite? Who's got a favorite type of chip? Salt and vinegar? How many of you guys like salt and vinegar? Salt and vinegar is awesome, especially when it's the kettle cooked salt and vinegar. Cheeto Puffs? They like stick to your teeth though. It's like, ah. What else? Doritos. Red, blue,
nacho cheese.
Nacho cheese, the red version. Sun chips. Yes. All right. So you choose your favorite type of chips and you make a commitment. You make a New Year's resolution. Here's my resolution this year. I'm going to, from 8:00, 9:30 every day, sit in front of my show, and I'm going to have as many bags of chips as I can. And every morning, I'm going to eat as many chips as I can for a whole year. Okay? That's going to produce something in your life. Now, let's take that same action, but instead from 8:00 to 9:30, I am going to go jogging. I'm going to lift weights, and I'm going to do some sort of listening while I'm doing that to some sort of podcast or an audiobook that's going to help me in my life. 8:00 to 9:30. That's also going to produce something in your life, right? Now, for the first week, you may not see a difference other than your breath if you're eating Doritos every morning, okay? Because that would be terrible. Or you know, if you're working out, it actually, you may feel really good the first week. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm going to eat these chips. This is like heaven. And then working out, man, it's going to be terrible. Because I'm going to have to suffer through a run. I'm going to have to suffer through lifting weights. I have to listen to this boring audiobook that's actually teaching me stuff. Ugh, that's the worst. My mind is growing. Oh, I'm getting smart. That's terrible. You know, you go through all these things and you think, man, this is really hard. But when you go through those two actions every day for a year, it's going to produce something in you. And it's going to produce something very different. And here's what James is saying is, when you suffer hardship, if you look at it with the right perspective, James is telling these people, listen, guys, you in Jerusalem, all these hardships come on you. Man, I mean, some people have been put in prison. Some people have died. He didn't have to go into detail because they knew what the detail was. You've stood for what's right. You've done what you could to live for Christ. And all of this hardship came on your life. These trials, these persecutions, these really tough things. But listen, if you have the perspective that God is working, it's going to produce something in you because these trials are a test. And in Jerusalem, they're testing something very specific. They're testing your faith, which means these trials are going to purify you. They're going to purify your faith because you're going to realize God's going to follow you up to those mountains. God's going to follow you to the caves. God's going to be there. It's going to purify your faith because some people are going to go through these testings. You know what? They're going to realize, like the parable of the soils, their faith wasn't genuine. Their faith was scandalous. Then they had wanted Jesus, but the Jesus that they wanted isn't the Jesus of Scripture. They wanted a Jesus that was going to make their life easy. They wanted a Jesus that's going to make them rich. And then hardships come, they're like, man, I didn't sign up for this. So I prayed a prayer. I may have accepted Christ, but the Christ that I accepted, I didn't buy into all this. This is not okay. And they walk away from faith because their faith wasn't genuine to begin with. So it purified their faith and that they were the dross. And yet it purified true Christians. And not only does it purify, but it produces. It produces. It purifies and it produces. What does it produce? It produces patience. You guys want to see my amazing art skills here? You're about to be wild. Not yet. Just calm down. Relax. It's okay. That's like six fingers. It's all right. It's pretty good, isn't it? Okay. All right, we got to put some clothes on him. Right. And they got to come to the knee. Right. Yeah. He's wearing a little belly shirt. Okay. Okay, so here's Johnny. And Johnny, his shorts come to his knee, right? Very important. So everyone's got one, you know where it is. All right. Johnny is in Jerusalem. He's come under persecution. He's fled to the mountains, and he's really struggling because he lost his family. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And God has promised him salvation, promised him eternal life. It's a reality in his life right now. And he's looking at life and he's saying, man, you know what? There's this weight that's over me. And this weight is getting really, really strong. And it seems like every day when I wake up, there's this pressure, there's this weight on my life. Because I wake up in my cave and I realize once again that I don't have a house, that my family's gone. I realize how hard life is, that people are searching for me. They're searching for me to kill me. I've been dispersed all over. And he gets together with some of his friends, and his friends pull out a letter. And they say, hey, Pastor James wrote us this letter, and we've copied it around, and we're passing it around all the dispersion groups because it's so encouraging. And you know what he tells me? He tells me that these trials that we're going through are testing our faith to purify us. And not only that, they're giving us the ability to bear up under. They're producing this strength that the trials are coming and it's so heavy and it's like I'm getting crushed. You guys ever felt crushed by life? There's so much going on in my emotions and it's like, man, when is it going to stop? Life's really hard. And I have the ability to bear up under and bear up under because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And no matter how hard this gets, God is stronger. And no matter how deep the water is, if God is my head, his head's always above water. And no matter what happens, God is developing this patience and this ability to bear up under. That's what James is telling him. Now, let's apply it to your life, okay? Somebody tell me what this means for you today. You're not in the first century. You're not living in a cave, right? You're not driven from your family. So how would you apply this to your life today? What are some things that you can look at and you can say, based on this passage, here's what this means for me today, right now? Let's start out with some counselors. Counselors, why don't you kick in a little bit? What does this mean for you today? Yes. Yeah, that's huge. Guess what, guys? The hard things in my life aren't meaningless. But you know what? They're hard, right? So we're not saying they aren't hard. We're not going around and saying, hey, yeah, your parents died. It's all going to be okay. You know, if you struggle, you must not be godly. No, these are hard things. You know, one day, if you haven't had an heart, you're going to get your heart broken. You're going to have somebody you love pass away. You know what, guys? Yesterday, one of my good friends passed away. He was a deacon at our church. I had just asked him to join pastoral staff. His name was Gordon. He's a retired pastor. He had preached for us about 6 weeks ago, and then he went in the hospital. Man, he was really close. And you know what? I wasn't even there. I was here. And when I flew out Monday morning, I called his wife, and I said, you know what, Miss Ann, I wish I could be there for you, but God has something else for me. God knew a long time ago that I was going to come preach in California. And God knew that Gordon would be in the hospital. We don't know whether he's going to live. And when we landed in Los Angeles, I got a text, and it said that Gordon was in heaven. You know, guys, that's really, really hard. We've cried about it. And it's okay to hurt. It's okay to recognize that, man, I'm never going to see him again. And when I left, he was laying on his hospital bed and prayed with him and read scripture, but I'm never going to see him again. And I've got voicemails on my phone from him, and I was playing through those voicemails last night, and that's okay for it to be hard because you realize that there's a purpose here, that God's doing something in your life, that when you work out and you're suffering and you're going through that jogging and you're going through that working out, man, you're like, man, my muscles hurt. This is so weird. Like, I feel things in my body. But then 6 months later, you start to realize that it's building up strength, producing steadfastness. Good. My hardships have a purpose. Good. What else? Yeah. Yeah, joy is not a result of my circumstances. Life can really stink. And you know what? I can have joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is a result of circumstances. I'm happy, happy, happy. No, I'm not. I'm not happy, but I can still have joy. You know why? Because God is so good. And man, I woke up this morning. You know what? I woke up this morning and it wasn't 100 degrees. It was only like 80, you know? Wow. And you know what? We have shade. Isn't that awesome? Even when it's 175 degrees outside and you crack an egg on your thing and it starts to fry, you know, on your skin, it's okay. You know why? We got shade. God's good. Just reminds me that I don't want to end up in hell, you know? This is hot and this is hard. Imagine what eternity is going to be like, right? We make all sorts of spiritual applications about this. I don't have to be happy, but I can say, you know what? I can find joy. I can find joy even in the midst of trials and hardships because my joy is not based on my circumstances. Yeah. In fact, some of the happiest people I know are the people who've been through very deep waters. Good. What else? Yeah.
If you're not dead, then God's not done with you.
If you're not dead, God's not done with you. Man, I like that. If you're still breathing, God's got a purpose for your life. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. That's awesome. Yeah, because God's building you up. And even to the last moments of life, you know, I'll go back to Gordon. When Gordon died, I was talking to his daughter, and you know what? She walked in on a group of nurses who were in the break room, and they were crying because they learned to love him when he was in the hospital because as an older man, he was a blessing to them and showed them Christ. He had a purpose even in suffering in the hospital. Yeah?
Our disappointments are God's appointments.
Oh, that's a good one. You should preach. That'll preach. Amen? Our disappointments are God's appointments. Yeah. Then when life comes, you say, okay, everything happens for a reason. There's a purpose here. And even when I'm disappointed, even when it's hard, this is God appointed in my life. It helps me understand. All right, any campers have anything? Any applications that you kind of thought of going through this? The stage can get creaky when it gets quiet. Yes. Good. Awesome. When we go through trials, that's getting into even what we're going to talk about tomorrow morning. You want to do chapel tomorrow morning? Okay, because that's what we're going to talk about. When we go through trials, God is actually preparing you for something to help other people. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort comes down and he comforts you so that you in turn can comfort other people. It's God saying, listen, there's a purpose, and this purpose is bigger than you. Life's bigger than you, right? Some of you guys come from really, really hard home lives. Some of you, your parents are split up, divorced. Some of you may not even know who your biological parents are. I was counseling a teenager one time who sat down, he started crying. He said, When I was three months old, my mom threw me out of a second-story window because she didn't want me anymore. How can God ever love me? You ever felt like that? After what I've been through. You know, guys, I grew up in a home that was different than that. My parents told me they loved me all the time, and I grew up in a pretty good Christian home. And because of that, you know what? When I counsel somebody who's like the guy I just told you about, I don't know what that feels like, but some of you do. And you know what? When you become super old like these sponsors, you can work with teenagers too. And you can look at the teenagers in your youth group when you're a sponsor one day at Camp Ironwood, or when you're working with a youth group and you're going to have a kid who starts crying and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you don't understand what I'm going through. And some of you that have been through really hard stuff, you say, actually, you know what? I do. Because my mom had me when she was 17. Or I never had my parents say, I love you. My home life was really rough. I know what it's like to come home hungry from school, not have any food in the house and all that kind of stuff. Some of you guys know what that's like. And that's not by accident. Because God's preparing you for ministry in the future. This weight, God's giving you the ability to bear up under. As we close, there's one very, very, very important piece in here that if you're not careful, you could miss. And we talk about application. It's this right here. Who's James writing to? He's writing to believers. Can everybody have joy in their trials? Yes or no? No. Believers have joy in trials. An unsaved person has no hope. Life's bad, it's getting worse, and it's going to get even worse. You know, there's this concept that, oh, we got to fix society and fix culture. But guys, I got news for you. Just look at history. It's getting worse, and it's going to get worse until the end. And you know what? One day, God's going to burn it all. God's going to come back, and he's going to conquer sin, and he's going to rescue his church, and we're going to go to heaven, and everybody else is going to die and go to hell. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until it's done. And so for the unbeliever, they have no hope. There's no joy. It's, man, this is really bad, and I have no strength to bear up under, so it feels like it's going to crush me. So I'm going to try to go find my happiness in drugs, in alcohol, in sex, and all these other things, because that's the only time that I actually, for a short amount of time, can feel like my troubles are gone, but then I wake up the next morning and it's even worse. There is no joy. But we, as believers, have joy, and that means that that joy is found in Jesus Christ. The joy is found in Jesus Christ. So what's our application this morning? You've heard it. You guys have done it yourself to say, listen, when life gets hard, you can still have joy. God's at work. God's doing an amazing thing. He's bringing up patience, but the end result is not patience. We'll find that out tomorrow morning. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for your word, the way it's in.